All right, Matthew chapter 1, easy place in Scripture to find. You may not even need a Bible marker for that. Recently, we've been talking about prayer in Matthew chapter 6, so you may be close by that. We're going to take just a little bit of a break from that study. I want to focus. I felt like God was impressing me to kind of give a little different focus this month. We're going to be focusing on a particular topic that I think should be very special to us, not even just in December, but throughout every day of our lives, obviously. And it's just simply that of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And, you know, a lot of times we'll preach about this or preach about that and learning and growing and discovering topics and things are very important and very, very purposeful. But I think sometimes we lose focus on, if you will, the main thing. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. And so especially for this month of December, we're going to kind of be looking at that topic. And so I do hope that you enjoy it. But take your Bibles, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Please stand out of love and respect for the Word of God. We're going to begin in verse 17, and we're going to read down through verse 25. I'll read the odd verses by myself. You can join me on the even verses, if you would, through this passage of Matthew chapter 1 and beginning in verse 17. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of by the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Well, simply the title of the message today is that of the name Jesus. You see, Jesus, listed here in Matthew chapter 1, if you look at verse 1, it says, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You know, that's very significant in its title, in its introduction of what we're talking about. You say, but Pastor Combs, Jesus is the son of God. He's God's Son, only begotten Son, according to John 3:16. And that's true. But can I tell you something? There's a purpose why Matthew introduces Jesus this way, and it's to present Jesus the King. Jesus the King. If you go through the book of Matthew and you read accordingly as it lists out the scriptures and things, the goal of the book of Matthew is to demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the King. And see, that's why in Matthew chapter 1, you have the generations from Abraham all the way through the line of David, King of Israel. That's why, as you go through the book of Matthew, you see things like we read today as Jesus talks, or excuse me, as the angel talks in the dream to Joseph, he says to Joseph, he says, Joseph, thou son of David. He tells him not to fear, because Joseph, the earthly father, if you will, of Jesus, was of line and lineage of David, the king. You see, we need to understand that Jesus is the king. Jesus is and fulfills all the expectations and prophecies of the Old Testament. He is the fulfillment that Solomon was promised and David was promised, that a person would never not be on the throne of David. And you see, Jesus is that fulfillment of that. We understand that throughout the book of Matthew, we'll see the revelation of the king, and we'll see his person, his principles, and his power, and how he conducts himself as the king. You see, Jesus did a great job of that. Did he come up against oppositions and difficulties? And listen, not once did he act or behave himself in such a manner that would not be fitting of a king. Because he is the king. We see that even in his time, that there was a rebellion against him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Did you notice that it said here in the text that we read, that he shall save his people from their sins? It was given ownership of the people of Israel of Jesus Christ, the king. We know that in the book of Matthew, chapter after chapter, time after time, and Matthew wrote over 130 quotations or allusions back to the Old Testament fulfillment of the king coming. That's more than any of the other gospels. What do you think Matthew's emphasis is? That Jesus is the king. Hey, can I ask you a question? In your daily life, how do you feel and how do you think about and feel about Jesus Christ? Is he your king? Do you think of him as a king? Or do you think of him as a buddy? You say, we sing that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Yes, I understand. Friends are friends, but it's a little bit different when you think of somebody as your buddy. Can I tell you something? We're not equal to him. Oh yes, we're joint heirs with Christ. Well, I understand all of that, and I believe that. But can I tell you something? I'm not equal with him. He is king. And he ought to be king in my life. So we see here, first of all, as we read in our text, that Jesus is being presented as king. We're given the lineage and the genealogy here, not of Mary's line, which we'll talk about later in Luke chapter 1 and 2, but we rather see the kingly line of Jesus Christ presented to us. And if you'd like to do little Bible studies, you have to take a look at verse 17 and study that one out. That one's pretty cool. 14 generations from Abraham to David. 14 generations from David to the carrying away of Babylon. And 14 generations from Babylon unto Christ. Guess what that is? In the fullness of time, he came. The key word in the book of Matthew is that of being fulfilled. Jesus Christ is the fulfiller of all these things. We know that the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy was necessary for the Messiah, the Christ, the King, to come. And he did. You see, he's presented to us not only by the angel here, but we see that in chapter 2, if you'll turn your Bibles just a page over, that he was presented later on to some others. In Sunday school, I mentioned about meeting someone that was hanging a star and had the shepherds there watching it. And
That account is given in Luke chapter 2, which presents Jesus a different way, and we'll not get ahead of ourselves in talking about that because that's next week's sermon. Look at verse 1. Now when Jesus was born, okay, it's already taken place. Everybody okay with that? This will be a little bit of a footnote for all of your manger scenes at your houses, okay? And you can do what you want with them, but maybe put the wise men over there somewhere. It says here that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Let me ask you a question. Why would Herod be concerned about this? He was the king, right? What is the only thing, if you will, that a king should be concerned about? Another king taking his place. Right? That would make you nervous, right? Whether it be a conquering king or your predecessors. Now listen, just read through not only the Old Testament, but just read through secular history, folks. It was a dangerous thing to be a king. Somebody else wanted your job and your position. And sometimes it was your own family. Just read through Roman history. My goodness. Just terrible. So Herod's beginning a little nervous. He's hearing of another king. He doesn't want to lose his throne. He doesn't want to lose his place as king of the Jews. Because these men, these wise men, they came from the east, from a far country, and they said, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" And Herod's kind of thinking, what are y'all talking about? This is not the way it's supposed to be. So it says, when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes in verse 4 there, it says, of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. So he's like, okay, I need to catch up on my history here. I need a quick lesson. Because I want to know about this because I want to make sure this doesn't take place. And he said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. Let me just do a little bit of a soapbox here, a little rabbit trail for you, okay? Did you know that it took a lot longer to travel in those days than it does today? Yeah, it just blew your minds, didn't I? They did not have aeroplanes. They did not have trains, right? They did not have cars, automobiles, trucks. They didn't have any of that stuff, all right? They didn't even have steam power back then, okay? Just all those. They didn't have any of that stuff. So they either walked or used some kind of animal or beast or cart or drawn by an animal to get where they needed to go, okay? Now, if you just get your little maps out, all right, and check about where they came from the east, you can just pick a spot wherever you want to. You can kind of study it out and find out where these guys kind of came from. You understand that it took them a while to get there. So this star that appeared didn't just shine for one night, folks. Now, we can very quickly deduct from the rest of the story that it was about 2 years. Okay? It was around 2 years because that's why Herod had all the 2-year-olds and under killed, because it was about that time. He didn't know exactly, but there was a ballpark there. And unfortunately, that included 2 years old and under. So it took them approximately 2 years to travel. So if you want to do a little scale map in your house, put the wise men 2 years away from your manger scene, okay? You can just do that. That was all free, all right? So get your little ruler out and make a scale drawing and put the wise men over here. And you can put some sand in between or, you know, hills or whatever you want. I'm just kidding. I'm just trying to be funny now, but they don't belong at the manger scene because they weren't there. But they were there to see the king. They were there to see the king. And they did, and they were able to make this happen. And of course, they were warned in a vision not to return the way they came. And Herod got mad about that, and of course, you know what happened after all that. But over and over again, even in chapter 2 here, it says, that was fulfilled, that was fulfilled, that was fulfilled, that was fulfilled. The king was fulfilling all these prophecies because he had come. The king. Look at Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Can I ask you a question? What does a kingdom need? A king. So how can the kingdom of heaven be at hand if the king's not at hand? And guess what? He is. And he was. He said, for this is he, talking about Jesus, that was spoken of by, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Oftentimes, what does a king have go before him? Yeah, a proclaimer. Someone to proclaim that the king is coming. He's coming, folks. Get ready. Set things in order. Make sure things are the way they're supposed to be. Straighten things up, because the king is coming through. If you read stories and historical accounts of when the kings of a certain country or group of people would come through a place, listen, it was a big deal. It was a big event. It was publicized and published throughout that the king was on his way. And that's what we see here in Matthew chapter 3. Take your Bibles and turn over a few more chapters to chapter 21. Chapter 21. Look at verse 1. It says, and when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied in a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, the Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. The disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. I mean, doesn't that sound like a kingly procession to you? It does. And it was fulfilled by what the prophet said. Thy king cometh unto thee. So we have the presentation of the king and how Jesus was presented to not only his people, but to the whole world as the king. And he is such. Well, you know that a king has a kind of an idea of how he wants to do things, yes, in his kingdom. He's the one that runs the show, does he not? And he should. He's the king. And you see, not only do we see that he is presented to us as king, but he has pronouncements of his own as king to his kingdom. And if you read through the book of Matthew, you see over and over again, the parables are attributed to how the kingdom is to be run. How things are supposed to go. What are the requirements of being a part of the kingdom? How the kingdom is supposed to go about things and do things? These are the pronouncements of the king. This is how it is to be done by the word of the king. If you go back and read through the book of Esther and even read through the book of Daniel or even perhaps Nehemiah and some of those different books of the Bible, you see that what the king said was law. It was to be done. And even with, we understand, remember when we talked about the book of Daniel and how the king was tricked, if you will, into making a law, he couldn't just undo it because it was done. And the law of the Medes and the Persians couldn't be changed, even by the king. Well, gee, God's kingdom's kind of that way, isn't it? It doesn't change. It's set up the way it's supposed to be set up by the pronouncements of the king. In Matthew chapter 4, we see in verse 12, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, here it is again, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region in the shadow of death, is light is sprung up. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He made the pronouncement that we needed to repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and manner of disease among the people. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed of devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him a great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan. Does that sound like just a prophet or just a regular individual? Oh, sounds like a king to me. And that's how he's presented to us. And those are his pronouncements. Repent and the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew chapter 8, and when Jesus was coming to Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and a sick of a fever, and touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. And when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You see, as Jesus went about in his earthly ministry, not only fulfilling Scripture, proving that he was the King, was the Messiah, but he was helping his people in preaching and in providing for them what they needed. The Bible tells us that the Jews required a sign of the Messiah, and he did it by his preaching and by his provision. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible tells us when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. You see that Jesus Christ had an agenda on this earth as king. And he was setting up the kingdom and showing people what it was all about and how it was to be done and how things were to be in his kingdom. Well, you understand that as we continue to go through the book of Matthew, We also see not only the presentation of the king and the pronouncements of the king, but we see the passion of the king. You know what Jesus said? He said, I am come to seek and to save that which is lost. As he poured out his heart and cried out to God, you understand that this was something that he wanted to accomplish. When you're passionate about something, you give it all that you have. And if a king really is truly the king over his people, he'll do anything for them. And if you will, everything. Because he is the king. We see in Matthew chapter 26, as Jesus was kind of coming down to the end of his ministry, he, in verse 1, you can see how he was telling them what was going to be taking place as these things were unfolding. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the place of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus subtly and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Hey, don't you think the people would be upset that they killed, that their king was killed? Yeah. Especially here, Jesus, who was presented in such a fashion and fulfilled all the things that he fulfilled. These rebels against the king wanted to do things in secret. In Matthew chapter 26, later on, in verse 62 to 64, it says, and the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. As they go through and bounce him back and forth. In Matthew 27 in verse 9 it says, then that which was fulfilled, which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. And Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. What do you expect from a king? Composure? Control. I mean, listen, just anybody would have broken under that pressure, but not the king. You see, as he went through, because he was passionate about what he was doing, he held his tongue. He fulfilled even more prophecies and more scriptures as it went through the process. And in Matthew 27, in verse 35, it says, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand and another on the left, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. Thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. Would you be able to endure that mockery? Having all power, having the ability to just kind of pull those nails out. You could even do the superhero landing, you know, off the cross. Okay, all you Marvel people should be excited about that. Okay. All right. Right? I mean, he could have just thought a thought and they were just disintegrated. He could have just watched them pixelate into air. Whatever. I mean, but he didn't. So he had a purpose to fulfill, and he was passionate about it because he was the king. You see, he gave his life so that those of the kingdom could have salvation. Isn't that what a king does? Willing to lay down his own life for his people. It was told in the first chapter there how he would save his people from their sins. Well, I tell you, that's a mark of a true king. But aren't you glad the story doesn't end there? Even as the centurion who watched Jesus and saw that Jesus, and what he did in his testimony on the cross, even said, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Truly. They recognized that this was true. And then as Jesus was buried and rose again from the dead and went and showed himself to his disciples and was about to finish the work that he had set forth to do. In Matthew 28 and verse 16 through 20, it says, and the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. Even after all this, some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Does that sound like a king to you? It does to me. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And as Jesus, if you will, is kind of setting forth the tone and the example of what his kingdom is supposed to accomplish, he says, hey, don't forget, I'm here. I'm here for you. I'm not stuck in a grave. I'm not dead. I am going to be with you, supporting you, if you will, ruling over you, and making this kingdom work as it should. Because he's the king. You understand that the children of Israel had a hard time with kings. They had God as their king. And that wasn't good enough. I mean, what more could you ask for? Really, right? Oh, but they want to be like the other nations that were failing and failures, and I don't know why they wanted to be a failure. But they did. God gave them, if you will, the perfect king in Saul. And then as they went through and all the different successions and such and so forth, they had a hard time. And then Jesus, presented as king, brought forth as king, speaking about the kingdom, was likewise rejected by the same people, just like God was. I hope that today, as we've kind of looked through things and made a quick pass through the book of Matthew, and please understand that for sake of time, couldn't read to you every instance and every occurrence there. Don't forget, over 130 times prophecy was fulfilled about what Jesus did just in the book of Matthew as God, so the Son of God, the King of His people. You see, when Jesus came to this earth, He wasn't here to establish His earthly kingdom just yet, but rather to put forth and establish the spiritual part of it. To seek and to save that which is lost. To provide salvation for you and for me. And as we think of this month of December, and as we begin to look through, and we'll see, I was going to see how far I got today. I have a whole nother page and a half of notes. I don't think you want to sit here for all that. But maybe just a little bit of a preview. The book of Mark tells us about Jesus the servant of the Most High God. You see, Jesus wasn't just one thing, if you will, to us. Just like God is not just one thing. Oh yes, God is love. We know that. But God is also a righteous judge. Well, Jesus, He's the King. Yes, He is. But He's also a servant. And we see how being a king, and even in the book of Matthew, He was willing, as king, to serve His people. You see, Jesus is completely balanced, multifaceted in His abilities and His purpose for us. You understand, I neglected to read to you that a king is a chief or sovereign of a nation. One invested with supreme authority over a nation, tribe, or country. And if you will, He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's what the King was here to do. Maybe this week you'll have time to read through the book of Matthew. And I hope that you see the same things that I have seen through and through. That over and over again, because of the wording used, because of the presentation of the facts, that Jesus Christ is King. And today, if you were without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you just happen to be serving a different King. Can I tell you it's your choice? You can choose to serve Jesus Christ. You don't have to continue to serve the devil, the world, the flesh, the things of this world. Because of your sin, you're condemned already. You are of your father, the devil, as it says. But it doesn't have to stay that way. Today you can be saved. You can be born again. You can be born into the kingdom of the King that you want to serve. The Lord Jesus Christ. I can tell you, He's a faithful King. He's a just King. He's a loving King. A sacrificial King. He is one that will do for you all that He possibly can. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. As you read through the book of Matthew and you see Jesus the King, His pronouncements, His presentation, His passion, and His victory in the end. You'll see that He's a King to serve. When's the last time you actually thought of Jesus as King? In the hymn book, there are many, many hymns. But you know, we sing these hymns and we sing these songs and we think of these things. But oftentimes, they just pass us by. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Do we really think that? Do we really crown Him King of our life? Do we really serve Him as we ought to? As a servant of the King? We ought to think of these things. Especially this time. As we prepare to celebrate Christmas, the birth of the King. Just like the wise men, they sought him. They tried to find him. And of course, for other reasons, Herod tried to find him too. But you understand, they were looking for something. Are you looking for something? Today could be the salvation for you. And maybe for some of us who have been saved, we've kind of forgotten that he's the King. We need to rekindle that thought in our hearts and our minds. Jesus Christ, the King. Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ, the King.